I really enjoyed last week. I know that some of you had lots of questions after last week, and I don't really know what to do about that, apart from maybe offer you an evening. I can come over to Marlow and spend time with anybody that wants to wrestle with those questions a bit more. I'm happy to come to anybody's home, and we can just advertise it and see if anybody wants to come along, because they're great questions to wrestle with. And likewise, the questions I sent through within e-news this week, I hope you found interesting to wrestle with. Unfortunately, if you're not on our kind of mailing list, if you're not on the church website, if you don't have a login, you won't have received those. So if you haven't, I would recommend you ask our administrator for a login. Just go to our website and you can apply for a login and you'll get those that kind of information. Okay, so this is my hardest week. Last week, I only had 11 chapters of Genesis. Okay, it did go from pre-creation all the way up to the time of Abraham. So that was quite a long period of time, depending on your theology. But this week, I've got the whole of the Old Testament to do. So that's pretty tough in 35 minutes. So I'm going to talk really fast. I'm going to increase the bandwidth and see if it works. You can let me know whether it does or not. But last week's... we did make or break. We did the background, the introduction, why God made the universe, which as I said, I was going to look at from the point of view, he did it for love. He did it for love, so that we would love him and love one another, that the world was destined to be populated with people that love one another. And what happened when that went wrong, and man choosing actually not to follow God, but actually to wander away from his presence and get further and further away, and the world getting kind of deeper and deeper into trouble. God not giving up, but reacting to man's wandering off. So that kind of set the backdrop to the whole first 11 chapters there and explained a lot of why the world is like it is and why we are like we are. So today we look at God's plan as he starts to proactively work. Now he's no longer reacting to man's rebellion. Now he's proactively working in creation. He begins to rescue this planet, to rescue his project. And we're going to look at boom and bust. God and Son's the partnership. You know, it's going to go through some good times and some not so good times. So I've called this The Lord Strikes Back, a bit like The Empire Strikes Back, I guess. But except he's good, not evil. And we're going to see, I've got the picture of the hand reaching down from heaven, because that's the way I see it. This is God reaching down to men. This is God actually saying, I'm going to do something about the mess that you guys have created. I'm not giving up on you, but I'm actually going to work to try and rescue the situation. And we're going to look at the whole of the Old Testament in very, very briefly. Same caveats as last week. Sorry, I'm not going to cover all the stories. I'm only going to say some high-level things. I'm going to make some bold statements and probably cause you more questions than I'm going to answer. But hey, that's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you. So we're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to see, actually, it's a progressive revelation to a nation. God is revealing himself to a people. And we're going to look at the patriarchs, the period of the nation, the period of the kingdom, a brief look at the prophets and the exile. We haven't got really long, so I'm not going to do much on those, but just touch. And obviously, I'm not going to talk a lot about Jesus today, but this is all leading up to him. This is all leading up to the ultimate revelation. So and the next session is all about Christ and how he fulfills all of this, how he's the capstone, the cornerstone, the last piece of the jigsaw, how he is the completion of the plan. But today we're looking at preparation for Christ. And when I look at the Old Testament, when I think about the history, because we're going to cover 1,500 years or so, from about 2,000 BC all the way through to about 600 BC. And when I think about that time period, I often think about it as a mountain range. And for those that know me, that's not unusual, because I love the hills. I like walking in the hills. And so I've got a little kind of hilly kind of view there. And I'm seeing that God is revealing himself, that progressively, as we go through history, there are moments when people get great revelations about who he is and the way he works with men. And there are darker times, the big valleys there are some of the darker times in Israel's history. But as we go through, God is there. He's wanting to reveal himself to men. And it's a progressive revelation. Okay. Before I start on the history, I just want to touch on Job, because Job is such an important book. It's in the middle of the Bible, but really, it's probably one of the first revelations to men. They reckon he's a contemporary of Abraham's, but no one really knows. And in that book, right at the beginning of God's revelation to mankind, if you like, the first two chapters of Job, this character Satan, the adversary, our enemy, is revealed. He's mentioned 14 times in two chapters of Job, only 18 times in the whole of the Old Testament. But he's there right at the very beginning. God is saying, actually, this is the problem. This is the problem. You've listened to the enemy. And now, you're living in the fruit of that rebellion. And the whole of the book of Job is stating to us that God is in charge. He's sovereign. He's got, you know, he's the strongest, the biggest. He made it all. He's sustaining it all. But he's not in control. He's not controlling everything that happens down here. So you see Satan coming to him and talking to him and saying, and God saying, where have you been? And he's saying, oh, I've been on the earth. And he said, what, have you seen my servant Job? He's wonderful. He's a fantastic man. And Job says, and Satan says, oh, yeah, he's only fantastic because you keep blessing him. And so there begins this battle in heaven over the life of Job. God saying how wonderful he is, and Satan saying, no, he's not wonderful. He's only doing these things out of selfish motives. And the Lord, you see, doesn't actually control Satan. The Lord says, okay, Satan, if you really believe that, go ahead and test your theories. And Satan is actually allowed to go and afflict Job. So we see there's a lot of suffering on the earth that goes on because of this spiritual warfare. And right at the beginning of God's revelation to men, God is saying this. Running the universe, if love is on the throne of the universe, it's not as simple as wrestling things to get your will. It's not as simple as saying, I'm going to get my way regardless of what you think. Love always takes into account the views of the other. Always. Always. Even when it's your enemy. Love always takes into account the views of the other and the well-being of the other and the well-being of the many and what doesn't override or try and seek to control. And so right at the very beginning, we see this is a spiritual battle. Now, our problems are not necessarily the physical ones that we face. Job lost everything. He lost his children. He lost his cattle. He lost his donkeys. He lost his camels. He lost his health. Didn't lose his wife. She was telling him to curse God and die. But he lost everything. But that wasn't the real issue. The real issue was what was going on up in heaven. That battle over his life. And the innocent was suffering because of that battle. And how man is a battlefield. And how our prayers make a big difference to that. Right at the very beginning of God's revelation, those things are revealed to us. The issues that we face that are in front of us aren't the real issues. Okay, so now we get into history. All of that was kind of like prehistory. Now we get into history. We don't know the exact date of Abraham. Some people say 2200 BC, some people say 1800 BC, but around about 2000 BC. And we see God stepping into history and actually speaking to a man, a single man, and saying, leave your father and mother, leave your family, and go to a land I will show you, a land I want to give you. And we're not told much about him up to that point. But some things we know for sure. He was not chosen because he was better than anybody else. He was not chosen instead of everybody else. Because if you read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, you'll see that God says, I choose you, Abraham. I'm going to bless you. And through you, I'm going to bless every family on the earth. So it wasn't instead of all the other families. It was to reach all the other families. So whenever we talk about God's chosenness, we're not talking about he's choosing some special favorites and leaving everybody else out. His chosenness is for a job, a purpose. And his purpose for Abraham was to reach the whole world. Okay, now we learn some really big lessons from right at the very beginning of Revelation. We learn some big lessons from this man's life. Firstly, God blesses man's bad choices. Because when God promised him a son, he promised him descendants as numerous as the stars, and they weren't happening. He took his wife's suggestion and had a concubine. And they had a son called Ishmael. God hears. And if you read Genesis chapter 17, verse 20, you hear God saying, Abraham, I've heard you. I'm going to bless Ishmael. God hears. Abraham, I've heard you. I'm going to bless God hears. Because Abraham was pleading with God to number his children through Ishmael. He said, he will be a great nation. I'll make him into a great nation too. You see, that wasn't my plan. I wish you'd actually not done that. You try to make it happen in your own strength. You don't need to. When I say something, I will do it. But I'm going to bless your part of that plan. I'm going to bless your choice, even though it's not my best. And we know that Ishmael, it says in the Bible, was a donkey of a man, a wild man, and everyone was against him and he was against everybody else. But God blessed him and made him into a great nation. And the world still struggles because of that, because we know that Arabs all count themselves as descendants of Ishmael, and actually there's still strife between a lot of Arab nations and those around them. So we live in that. But God allows his plans to be really affected by us. But another thing we learn is God is faithful. When God says something, he means it and he delivers on it. We can believe what he says to us. And he pushes this to the right, to the very limit. You have to feel sorry for poor old Abraham. You know, he responds to this voice that he hears, believing it to be God. Maybe God was speaking to a whole lot of people, but Abraham was the one that responded. And God makes him wait 25 years until he's virtually dead, the Bible says, until he's 99 years old. And he comes back to him again and says, yeah, I'm still going to give you a son. And Abraham goes, ha! You know, I don't believe it. Can a man who's nearly dead have a son? And Sarah, who's 90? You know, but God is faithful. And it doesn't matter about our circumstances. If God has promised it, he is going to do it. So he calls his son Isaac. He laughs because he laughed. You know, and actually, when we look at our dreams, when we think about our own lives, what God has spoken to you and to me, because he does speak to us as well, not just to the Old Testament patriarchs, we can trust that. We can trust it. We don't have to make it happen. It may not happen in the time that we want it to happen. And it may happen after we think it can no longer happen. But we can trust it. And one of the things the Spirit said as I was just preparing this was actually he wants to reawaken some dreams in people's hearts because they think actually the time has passed now. I could have seen it working out earlier in my life, but now I can no longer see it happen. And Alison, you need to tell that to John. I really felt the Holy Spirit speak to me about John and say, John, you need to reawaken some dreams that you've let go of because I am the God of the impossible. And I will get more glory doing it today than I would have got it doing it 20 years ago. And we get a vessel for revelation. What do I mean by a vessel for revelation? Because God's revealed something. The trouble is, when something's revealed to one person, it can get lost, can't it? No, Colin, you're wrong. It can. It can get lost. So God, when God knows that, and he gives us a vessel to carry that revelation, and in this instance, it's circumcision. All the descendants of Abraham will be circumcised. They will all know, and they will remember that story of their great ancestor, Abraham, who trusted God, and God proved himself faithful. And circumcision is all about that. And when God needs to rescue the world, when God wants to rescue the world, he needs a man. He's not going to do it on his own. This is partnership. He's not going to do it on his own. If he wants to rescue the world, he's got to do it through a man. Okay, we get to Isaac. Next thing we learn about God is that he's patient. We learn that through his birth. Like I said, we have to wait 25 years for God to keep his promise. We also learn it from his life. God didn't seem in a hurry then to progress things. If you look at Isaac's life, nothing much changes. It's one man and one woman. There's not even addition. It started with one man and one woman. It's still one man and one woman a generation later. God is patient, is what God is speaking to us right at the start of his revelation. And one of the key things in there in his life is God will provide a sacrifice, as we know. Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain in Genesis 22 to sacrifice him. And just as he's about to sacrifice him, he hears a voice from heaven saying, don't do that, Abraham. Now I know that you fear me. And there's a sacrifice, a ram trapped in the thicket. And then, you know, we're going to talk a lot about that sacrifice and, you know, how Christ fulfills that next time. But God will provide a sacrifice. It's not man's job. Then we get to Jacob. And then we learn something very... Because Jacob's not a very likable character, is he? Is it just me that reads that? He's not very likable. He grows up, he's a bit of a girly man. Hanging around the tents. You know, he never does any work, it seems. His brother goes off and does all the hunting and all the killing and all the kind of getting stuff done. His dad likes his elder brother, Esau. Doesn't like Jacob very much. But his mum likes Jacob. He's her favourite. But God's favour is on Jacob. Does it mean he's choosing him instead of Esau? No. But does it mean he's got a special job for him to do? Yes. God's favour is on Jacob. And God's favour is the key to an abundant life. That's the next thing we learn. It's not dependent on our own strengths, our own abilities, who we are. It's dependent on God's favour. He chose Jacob over Esau to shame the strong, so the weak could shame the strong. The least likely to succeed. Because when God is with us, that's the key to fruitfulness. He also taught us other lessons. It's the importance of wrestling. Who likes a good wrestle? I'm not going to wrestle you. It's only me and you. I'm not going to wrestle you, Chris. But I'd lose. But wrestling is important. We see a wrestling match going on between God and Jacob. And Jacob refuses to give in. The angel of the Lord, he wrestles him until dawn. And the angel gets a bit fed up and he touches his hip and causes him to walk with a limp. But from that, we get the name Israel. Israel, the name of the nations born, struggles with God. That's the vessel for that revelation. It's good to struggle with God. It's not easy in this life. But it's actually good to struggle with him. Not to give up, but to keep wrestling until you wrestle with the questions. Wrestle with what you think. Cry out to him. Don't take pat answers. Get good answers. Wrestle, wrestle, wrestle until you get the blessing. God loves it when we wrestle with him, to struggle with him. Moving on to Joseph. God is a revealer of mysteries. Yeah, he tells the dreams to Joseph. God raises the humble. God raises them up from very low circumstances, even from prison to the ruler of the land. God is a merciful saviour. You see God wanting to rescue the world at that time. There's a big famine coming, and you see God wanting to rescue the world. But he needs a man through whom to do it. He's not rescuing his own people. He's not rescuing his special favourite. He's wanting to rescue the whole world. And he gives Joseph the wisdom to rescue the world at that time. He has mercy on everyone. He has mercy on Joseph's brothers. He saves them, even though they sold him into slavery. He has mercy on the Egyptians. It's part of who God is. Now we get to one of the most famous periods of Israel's history, probably one of the most defining things, the time of Moses. And again, we get God hearing. The Israelites are in Egypt. They're oppressed by the Egyptians. They're crying out to God for salvation. They're crying out, saying, please do something for us. And God hears. But some things we learn. God's favor attracts persecution from the world. It's just true. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. Paul says, everyone that wants to live a godly life will face persecution. God's favour attracts persecution, and the Israelites were persecuted in Egypt. But one other thing we learn is that God actually is a very strong deliverer. There's not a power on the earth can keep his people in slavery. There's not a power that can do that. God is the strongest power. And when you think about the story of the escape, the Exodus out of Egypt, you know, perhaps that's the greatest demonstration of God's power on the earth. As he demonstrates his power over the nation of Egypt, the strongest nation at the time, but also over the gods of Egypt. And I guess aside from the cross, which is the biggest power event in history, it's the most powerful. But look, notice that God needs a man. When God hears the cries of the Israelites in Egypt, he needs a man. So the next thing he does is a burning bush in the middle of nowhere and attracts the attention of a man and says, you now, I want to go and set my people free. You must go now and declare to Pharaoh, set my people free. What would happen if Moses didn't do that? What would happen if he just carried on tending sheep in the wilderness? God wouldn't have given up, but it would have been a very different story. God needs a man to represent him. And God shows himself to be intimate. He shows himself to be one that likes to speak face to face. He speaks face to face with Moses. He wants to speak directly to the people. In fact, God says, get all the people together. I want to speak to them. And because he was speaking in kind of thunder and lightnings and big, thick mist, darkness on the mountain, the people said, no, we don't want to listen to you. Moses, you go speak to the Lord and you come and tell us what the Lord says. They were scared. So you see, God's heart was for intimacy, but actually the people were still resisting. Only Moses was prepared to go meet with him face to face. And Moses used to come down after having talked with God and his face was glowing. But that's the same for today. I hope that your faces glow after being in church on a Sunday morning. If they don't, that's terrible. It's bad on us. Because actually, we should come when we come face to face with God, our hearts are so uplifted, they shine. And when I first became a Christian, I used to go and have Bible studies with a friend at work who was thinking about becoming a Christian. He did actually become a Christian a few months later. But we used to do, go away at lunchtime and read the Bible together and just talk about the questions like this. We used to come back, and there was this lady in our office at the time called Pauline, and she later became a Christian. And she said, what, are you guys on drugs? What's going on? What do you do when you go off on your hour-long chat at lunchtime? I said, come and find out. So she bought herself a Bible and joined us, and she started to take the same drugs. And she became a Christian. But that's what happens when you come face to face with God. Your face shines. The kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Your face shines when you come face to face with the Lord. God is intimate. And we get another vessel here when God's demonstrating his power, the Passover. And again, we get the sacrificial lamb given for each family, the blood painted on the doorposts. People walking out. But one thing to learn from this, guys, there's a very important verse there in Exodus 12:38, when it said, when the sons of Israel came out from Egypt, also a mixed multitude came with them. Do you get that? Do you not understand what that means? A mixed multitude came with them. That means Egypt had thousands and thousands of slaves from all over their empire. The people that walked out from Egypt that day were not just the descendants of Abraham. It has never been just about the descendants of Abraham. It's about the people of the world. And amongst that people that walked out at that time, the people that walked through the desert together, were a mixed multitude from all over the known world. And later on, you see other members joining them. Okay, better move on quickly. Tent of meeting. Moses met God in a tent of meeting, and God gave him the design. God wants to live with man. It was a sign. It was God's tent. It was just a sign that God wanted to live with people. I like living in tents, camping. But God likes to camp with man. He wants to be with us. Man had wandered away from his presence, but God was saying, I want to live with you. As I said, man was crying out for his presence, but was scared. And they were scared because they didn't really know who God was. Uh-oh. They didn't really know who God was. Okay, but that tent of meeting was a vessel for revelation. It was a sign of God's presence among them. We're going to move on, I hope, to the law. You see, it's interesting that the law was given at that time. God wasn't wanting to build a kingdom based around personalities. God was looking to build a communion. A community of people that shared values, that shared heart, that shared life. And the law was given to create a communion. People with hearts and minds committed to one another, a shared identity. And the law was given, actually, it was aimed at teaching us to love God and love people. Jesus said that all of the laws of the Old Testament can be summed up by these two, or hang on these two. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love others as yourself. And it was given to help us to love people. And in particular, we get God's heart for widows and for orphans and for aliens. We get God's heart coming through for those who are powerless. We get God's heart coming through for the disenfranchised. Because, you know, you live in a community, the strong always cope. They always do okay. But it's the disenfranchised. It's the jobless. It's the voiceless. It's the fatherless. It's the homeless that God's heart is for saying, we should care for. That demonstrates my heart. And that was radical for the time. Radical for the time to be written into the law books. Okay, moving swiftly on. See, we have to go pretty fast. Going to the conquest. And we get Joshua taking over Moses' place. And the Lord says, be strong, be courageous, Joshua, for I am with you. First of all, of course, we get another delay in God's plans, 40 years, where they refuse to go in. You know, God's okay with that. He was angry, he was a bit upset, but he allowed it. He didn't wrestle it through, so yeah, you have to go in regardless of what you want. He just allowed their choices to delay things. And that's the same for us, guys. God has plans for our lives, okay? But the choices we make day in, day out, we'll decide whether God's plans come to fruition in our lives quickly or slowly. God has tremendous plans to bless you, every one of you. I know that. He's better than me. He loves you more than I do. And I want good things for you. But the fact is that God is prepared to wait as long as you want to wait for us. He's prepared to wait. So he says, but the key is, I am with you, Joshua. That's the key. No other keys are given. You're not the strongest, you're not the best army, you're not the biggest and bravest in the land, but I am with you. And that's a picture of the angel of the Lord who commanded the armies of the Lord, who worked with Joshua in partnership in conquest of Canaan. And God shows himself relational in this. Every battle that they face, there's a different answer for. Jericho, remember, walk round the walls, blow trumpets. And on the seventh day, walk around the walls seven times and give a big shout, and the walls will come tumbling down. And the walls did come tumbling down. But for every battle, there was a different plan. Because, you know, God is not interested in laws. He's not interested in us keeping a set of rules to get what we want. He actually says, come to me and I'll let you know. He wants a relationship. So when we face our own issues, when we face our own battles, let's go to the Lord and actually hear his voice. That's why Jesus says the most important thing we can do is hear the voice of the Lord. God wants a relationship with us. And God is also still wanting man to subdue the earth. God could have done that for them. He could have driven out the people before them, given them the land, but he actually wanted men to do it. He's given it to us. Okay, quickly moving on. So we're rattling through history. Get to the time of the judges, and this was a very dark period of Israel's time. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There wasn't a lot of faithfulness going on in that time. There was a cycle of rebellion, people getting into trouble, enemies coming in and oppressing them, and Israelites crying out, saying, God, save us, and God raising up a savior. Again, a man or a woman, Deborah, in Deborah's case. God needs someone to represent him, in whom he can show himself strong, it says in 2 Chronicles. And God gives his spirit to transform men. We see Gideon, who was hiding away in that first picture of a wine press, threshing wheat. But when the Spirit of God comes on him, he stands up and he blows the trumpet. He becomes a strong leader. And we see that the Spirit of God is given to transform us. And God allows more delay because they don't conquest the land properly. And there's hundreds of years go by. And then we get to a very interesting thing. I want to read this bit of scripture because it's kind of summarizing things a bit for me. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of the firstborn was Joel, the name of the second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, give us a king to judge us. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since they have brought them out of the land of Egypt to this day, which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing now to you also. Now therefore heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And again, we see how God's plans are willing to be adapted by his people. It was man's idea, and yet God blessed it. And I'm going to have to finish in a minute, so I'm not going to finish my talk. I'm apologizing for you this morning. I haven't got time. I took too long in the early bit. But you see that God adapts his plans around them, and he redeems their bad choices. He raises up a king called David, a man after his own heart, a man who has such a revelation of God that he's remarkable. He's still one of our greatest heroes in the Old Testament to this day. And from David, we learn such wonderful things. We know he was chosen by the Lord. He was anointed. And again, that anointing was enough to get him to become king. David refused to take the kingship. And if God has chosen us for a particular role, we don't have to fight for it. We don't have to, because God will actually move us into that position by his own strength. He is sovereign. But we see that David chooses the Lord, and he chooses to trust the Lord. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. And we get this wonderful feeling. David knows God is the kind of good shepherd. That should sound familiar to us. The kind of God who's willing to lay down his life to protect his sheep. The kind of God who's going to lead his sheep into good pastures. The kind of God who's going to lead his people to refreshing times. The kind of God who's going to restore the souls of his people. The kind of God who will protect them and deliver them and guide them. And he's the kind of God who guides those who ask him. Solomon, the city, the house of God is built by men of peace. Still true today. The house of God is built by men of peace. The kingdom split is caused by the idolatry of Solomon, who became a womanizer at the end of his life. But God raises up whom he pleases, and Rehoboam tried to cling to power. He thought he could make his kingdom even more powerful, stronger than Solomon's, and it would carry on growing and growing, like politicians do today. They insist on having growth, continuous growth after each term. It's not possible. There are seasons. Life tells us that. There are seasons of growth and seasons of just consolidation. When will we learn? Stop fighting the seasons. And in our life, that's true as well. There are seasons. We can't have continuous growth all the time, guys. That's not what God has designed for us. There are seasons of rest. There are seasons of play. There are seasons of consolidation. Let's come to terms with seasons in our lives. Let's not try and make every season not an opportunity to expand and to grow. And let's not try and wear ourselves out, always trying to do better. But let wisdom reign in our hearts and recognize the seasons. Okay, I'm going to have to finish. But I want to pray, John, before I want to pray for folk before I finish. Didn't get to go through the prophets. That's a shame. The thing is, guys, from that just brief look at some of the history there, you see the need for God to work with men. It's always in his heart. And you see how man actually doesn't always do very well. All of those heroes we talked about this morning had flaws. Abraham lied, tried to do things in his own strength. David committed adultery and murder. They all had flaws, and yet God was able to use them. And this morning, you know, the Lord is saying, will you partner with me again? And he's not choosing us because we're better than anybody else. He's not choosing us instead of anybody else. But he says, I choose you. I have some special work for you to do. Will you partner with me? Will you help me to bring heaven to earth? Will you help me make the world a better place? Will you be the one to stand up and go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go? Will you be the one to stand up for the fatherless and the voiceless, the oppressed? Will you be the one to visit the sick, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry? Will you be the one for me? to make the world a better place. And I tell you, the fact that I am with you is enough. You know, and I gave out candles and some scriptures at the beginning of the year. If you haven't heard my talk yet from January, I really like you to take a candle and a scripture and go away and meditate on it. Because that talk was around us being the light of the world. And that's what partnering with God is about. It's about us being a light in the world, the light of the world, reflecting his light and helping his kingdom to come. And so Paul, as I was praying just before the meeting, and Nick, you guys, just stand a second. I really felt the Lord say that. Well, you heard a testimony from Al that just going to the pub, having a chat about the love of God with a lady changed a destiny. My destiny was changed because somebody dared to buy me a Bible at university. I tell you, I felt the Holy Spirit really say clearly, both of you guys are changing the destinies of people. You just got to see yourselves in a very different light. There is an awesome favor on you, and that's all you need. That's all you need. That's all you need. That's all you need. And God says, be strong and be courageous, because I am with you. And you are going to do some acts of this year that are going to change destinies. And I want you to watch out for the burning bushes, the things that are going to attract your attention. There's little signs that God is going to give you that I'm in this. But you're going to have conversations with people, give gifts to people who are going to change their lives. And years down the line, they're going to come back to you and say, you know what you did for me back then? Look what God did through that. And you're going to cry, both of you. You're going to cry because you never thought that God could do that kind of thing through you. But God has done that kind of thing through you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. But that's just something that God wants to do with each of us. So, Father, I want to just pray for each and every one of us here, Lord Jesus, that you would show us at this time, that you would hear, that you would help us to hear your voice, to know how we can be your lights in this world. How we may partner with you, Lord God, to bring about your kingdom. Show us, Lord God, who you would send us to today, this week, next month, and how we can actually love them in your name and speak words which bring your kingdom. And declare your will for them, which is to bless and not to harm, to set free, to build up. So be with this people, Lord God, I pray, everyone here today. Let your spirit come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.